Thank you. Well, good evening, gentlemen. I am honored to be here with you. I know they're working. Are we okay? All right, good on the sound and everything. And wasn't real sure if those earplugs had something to do with the fact that I was about to stand up and preach. I'm not real sure if there was a connection there, and I was a little concerned as to where he was going with all that. But I was privileged to be here with the men for a men's retreat way back in, well, we were thinking about it before dinner tonight, about 2005 or something like that, before you came to this campsite. And this is a beautiful place. This is just, this is great. Looking forward to being able to get to know some of you and get reacquainted with some of you. And then the joy is being able to hang out and be with the church for several days as well. I've been privileged to be here for revival meetings in the past as well. So I'm thrilled about being back. Now, some of you are looking at me saying, I don't know you. I don't know if you've been here before. I don't know who you are. Well, it's great because I'm thinking the same thing about you. I don't recognize some of you, but some of us have known each other for a few years. And so I'm grateful for that, and thankful for those who've organized to put something together like this. And your support, this is incredible. Usually, to be honest with you, when you have a ladies getaway like this, it's just packed and jammed. Ladies just pack a place out for this right here. Men sometimes struggle to get off work in time to come be a part of this, and then they got something else going on Saturday. So this is wonderful. This is a good group, and I'm glad that you're here. I know that the church leadership is glad that you're here as well, and I do hope it'll be beneficial for you. And I really do pray that these days that we have together will be timely and helpful and encouraging in so many ways. I enjoyed the music that we sang together tonight. Good music is so important, helps prepare hearts, and gets us ready to look at the Word of God. Well, we've got this session, and then with all the announcements about the food, the extra snacks, why don't I just go ahead and say, in closing, we'll just get right on over there and see what we got. No, we got the break here in a little bit, and then we'll come right back together again. I'd like to just turn the soil over in our hearts and get us started here in this first session, and then maybe truly, if the Lord allow me to do so, build upon it even more so in the second, and then of course we have tomorrow. And that'll be a great time. Let me say one more thing. I'm so grateful for your pastor. Pastor Todd and I have gone way back. You know, I was in such a good mood before Brother Randy started talking about how old I was and so forth, and how he wasn't even born yet when I was there. I was a youth pastor at the age of 3. So, I mean, that's why that worked out like it did, you know. And so anyway, we were down there in Florida together, or we were at the same ministry with years difference. But nevertheless, I'm grateful for Pastor Todd as well, and I'm so thankful for the fact that the Lord brought him to you and you to him. Only God could have orchestrated something like that. And we didn't come tonight to get into all that, but we've known each other for a number of years, and we were able to serve together in a camp ministry. And I was thinking also when you said stuff about if something's broken in your room, you know, let us know about it, and we'll tell the camp. We used to say at our camp that we worked at, I used to say, look, if something's broken in your room, let us know about it, and we'll tell you why it's broken. You know, I mean, I'm not real sure we're going to be able to fix it, but we'll go on from there. And I'm sorry, my mind is spinning with all kinds of things. Ephesians tonight, would you go there with me? In the book of Ephesians, this incredible letter written by Paul, the human author, Paul. And to be real honest with you, I want you to start with me in chapter 4, but I wish that we could, you know, whenever you go to a passage like this, it's so helpful to see its context and to see the whole picture. I'm sure that as a ministry or as a Sunday school class or maybe in your own personal time of study, you maybe have studied the book of Ephesians before on your own. Ephesians is one of those letters that Paul wrote from prison along with Colossians and Philemon and these epistles were written in this case obviously to a church. This church in Ephesus was filled with some extremely strong personalities. That's the same church that Timothy was the pastor of later on, and Paul had to tell Timothy, God's not giving you the spirit of fear. Timothy was a bit overwhelmed by some of the strong personalities in that church. You see, they were strong personalities, but at the same time, they were a strong church with all the giftedness that came with it. And this loving church that later on, John would write a letter from the words of the Lord Jesus given to him to the church at Ephesus, and he would say to them, "You have left your first love." But here at this particular point, when Paul is writing this letter, he is thankful for their loving caring for one another that's obvious and that's evident in that church. This is not my message, but it does say to you that over a period of a few years, people drift. They were strong in their love for one another and for their Lord, and as the years went by, they became so familiar with things that they just kind of went through the motions and the routine of it. And John had to write in the book of Revelation, "You've left your first love." Well, that's another sermon for another day. And the letter to the church at Ephesus can be easily divided right down the middle. You got six chapters. He didn't write with chapter divisions, but you could divide it right down the middle. The first three chapters are more doctrinal in nature. And I don't want to say all this just to eat up time. It's very important that you see this. It's foundational. He's giving great instruction in the first three chapters. Obviously, it's Scripture. It's great instruction. He gives instruction about who we are in Christ. But then, based upon that foundation, he comes to the last three chapters and he says, because this is true, this ought to be in your life. This ought to be fleshed out. The first three chapters are doctrinal. The last three chapters are very practical. That's not to say there's no doctrine in the last three. That's not to say that there's nothing practical in the first three. I'm just saying that's the leanings. So I asked you to go to chapter 4, and so you would think that I'm just kind of kicking this off with some very practical. Maybe there's a pragmatic reason for it. Maybe some of you have worked today and you're tired and so forth, so I want to try to keep you alert as best I know how. When Paul is writing this letter, in this particular chapter of 4, and we're going to look at chapter 5 as well, there is this healthy combination of both doctrine and practical. You know this probably. It's in chapter 4 where he talks to them about put off and put on in your Christian life. Stop stealing and start giving. Stop lying and tell the truth. And he's being very practical. In chapter 4, look with me, just to cut to the chase. Look at verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now don't miss verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now don't forget verse 30, "and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Now in chapter 5, if you'll note that he says, beginning in verse 15, I could read so much more, but we'll start there. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise." That is, don't be a fool. Don't be dumb, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." If you're familiar with the letter to the church at Ephesus, and in particular chapter 5, you will remember that there's been much teaching, and rightly so, and we may even look at it before our weekend is over with, in chapter 5, near the end, where Paul addresses the issue of the home. Talks to the wives. He talks to the husbands. And then he talks to the kids. And he talks to servants. Bleeds right on over into chapter 6. All of that is foundationally comes off the matter of be filled with the Spirit. You know, when a subject matter of being filled with the Spirit comes up, some people get a spooky idea about it, about the subject of being filled. Ooh, are you one of those kind of preachers going, oh, you know, we're gonna talk about something, some kind of feeling that comes over a person? No, you know, that's not biblical at all. That's not the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the sad thing is, so many times we have heard such false teaching, or we've seen it or heard about it being taught and talked about on some bunch of clowns on TV claiming to know the Lord, that we as Bible believers sometimes avoid the subject matter of what Paul told the church. Be under the control. The word fill there means to be under the control of the Spirit. But if you'll notice again back in chapter 4, he said there in verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now look, gentlemen, we all know the term grieve. We've known what it is to grieve. Have you ever taken your family out in the backyard and buried the family pet, the dog, the cat, the parakeet, you know, whatever it may be, and your children were weeping, and maybe your wife did, and you went to the garage just to wipe the eye a little bit, you know, as well. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there was grief. Humanity understands grief. Notice that a human quality is being given to God, the Holy Spirit of God. A theological term is anthropomorphism. You say, what in the world? I think I had my anthropomorphism removed one time when I was in surgery. No, it's a human quality given to God. And here's the point. The Bible is using a term that we as humanity understand. We know what it is to grieve. And the Bible is saying, stop doing that to the Holy Spirit. Well, what's going on here? In chapter 5, he says, let the Spirit of God control you. In chapter 4, earlier on, he says, don't grieve Him. And the truth is, he is talking about the matter of don't ignore Him. Don't live in such a way that you're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God, because that grieves Him. Paul has been giving all this instruction, and he says to the church of to God's people, he's saying, don't live in such a way that the Spirit of God doesn't have your attention. Now, there's probably not a husband in this room, and there's not a kid in this room who's not heard from your wife or your mother, you know, something like, giving some kind of instruction or talking about something, and then all of a sudden your wife stops or your mother stops and she says, are you listening to me? And you're over there switching between two ball games. You got the NCAA tournament going on. You're going back and forth between games, you know, and so forth, and trying to check out scores and so forth. And she says that, and you're going, I'm listening. Yeah. And you know you're in trouble, because the next statement is, then what did I just say? What's the matter? You already forgotten what you said? You gotta ask me what it is. Young people, don't try that on your mother. All right? No. And I'd say husbands, don't do it either. My point is, we know what it is to be ignored. We know what it is to sometimes not pay attention. You ever gone into a store like a Walmart or something like that, and you look up there's a community board of information when you first walk in about things that are available in your community. Many times you will see pictures of children on individual sheets of paper, and underneath the picture will be their age or when they were born and their date of birth, and they'll say the color of their hair, color of their eyes, last seen in Atlanta, Georgia. Last seen in Houston, Texas. Last seen in Los Angeles, whatever. Last seen wearing a pair of blue jeans and a green t-shirt and a ball cap, you know, something like that. And then many times, right above the picture will be this question. Have you seen this child? You know, the Missing Persons Bureau and all the authorities that go with that crowd are trying to make us aware of the fact that some child is missing. They've been kidnapped. They've been lost for whatever means. And you know, it's usually pretty big news when a child has been relocated because it's so rare. And occasionally you may even be in a store where you will hear an announcement made from the front office area. We have a missing child up here at the front. Mothers or whatever, or parents, if you're looking for a little brown-eyed and red-headed kid, he's right up here in the front, and he's sure looking for his mom. And you're thinking every mom in the building's embarrassed that it could be hers. But the point is, a missing child is frightening. It's a frightening thing. Maybe your wives used to walk around with one of those wrist leashes, is really what they were. And attached to that wrist band was a long leash, like a bungee cord, had a lot to give to it. And on the other end of it was usually a boy, had him a little wrist band, because that boy's always wanting to walk around to see what he can see in the store, and mom's trying to stay attached to her kid and take care of her responsibility. Wouldn't it be cool if when she's ready to go, she just kind of raises her wrist at the front of the store and goes, just gives that thing a jerk, and some little three-year-old comes flying through the store. My cartoon brain sees that sometimes. That mother is trying to stay attached to her kid. Why? Because it would be frightening to have a child that's missing. We've all misplaced something. Where's my glasses? Where's my ballpoint pen? Where's my car keys? Where's my car? You know, I mean, we've misplaced things. It's disturbing. Sometimes it's fearful. Sometimes it's just aggravating to have something that's missing. It would be frightening to miss a child. But with all that said and done, the Apostle Paul is clearly giving to us tonight the greatest concern for a believer would be as if that we would live in such a way that the Holy Spirit is missing. You said, oh, time out, Morris. Are you saying we can lose the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not saying that any more than the Scriptures are saying that. If you'll look in chapter 4 and verse 30 again, what does it say? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, keep reading, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I don't want to spend a long time on this, but the idea there is when you can't lose your salvation, you can't lose the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can't lose Him, but you can grieve Him. We can live in such a way as if that He is not a guiding voice in our life. And therefore, my question is, I don't have a picture for you like you'd see in a store, but have you seen the Holy Spirit? Have you seen Him? You say, no, you're being strange, Gleiser. What are you talking about? Have you seen Him in your home? Have you seen Him in your marriage? Have you seen Him working in your mentoring of your kids? Have you seen Him in your respective ministries? Is He using you in effective ministry? Have you seen Him in the moral choices of your life? Have you seen Him in your mind, what you think on? Have you seen Him? You say, what am I looking for? And that's a fair question. So we go to chapter 5. And we look at verse 18. He says, don't be under the control of alcohol. That leads to dissipation. That leads to riotousness. It leads to excess. It leads to a life that is worthless. That's what he's saying there. And it's a contrasting statement. He's not going to say that the Holy Spirit is like liquid that you get poured into your life. He's talking about the controlling factor. If a drunk walked in the door tonight and he was under the control of alcohol, we'd know it. He'd probably be loud. It would affect the way he walked. It would affect the way he spoke. Many a police officer will tell you that when they deal with a drunk, that drunk is ready to, you know, he'd never fight a police officer any other time, but when he gets drunk, he's ready to fight. He's got a boldness to it. Well, the contrast of this is this. It goes on to say in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea there is a person who's filled with the Spirit is just as noticeable as a person who's a drunk is noticeable. It affects the way he walks. He walks in life, the way he carries himself, the way he conducts his life in every area of his life. It conducts the way. It affects the way he speaks. It affects the way he is bold. You say, Morris, it's so hard to live in victory over sin. There's so many temptations. Gentlemen, it's not hard. It's impossible if you're trying to live for God in your own strength. And that's why God has been so good to us. When Jesus was leaving, he said, I'm going to heaven, but I will abide. I'm going to pray the Father that he will send to you someone just like me, another comforter, and he will be with you, connected with you. And if you will abide in me, it's another way of saying, don't ignore the Spirit of God. So let me tighten the focus and come back down and say, as we get started, have you seen the Holy Spirit using you in your witnessing, in your some of your teachers maybe, church side, school side? Have you seen it in your home, your relationship with your wife, with your kids, grandkids? Have you seen the Holy Spirit? You say, well, what am I looking for? Chapter 5, verse 18 says, but be filled with the Spirit. Someone has likened it to, and I think it's a worthy illustration, the idea of throwing a baseball glove on the ground. It can do nothing on its own. I can take a baseball and throw it at it, and it's not going to turn over and snatch it out of the air. If it does, where do you want a door? You know, I'm getting out of here. But if you put that glove in Daniel's hand over here, and I threw a ball at Daniel, I would assume, I've not seen him play, but I would assume he could reach up and snatch that ball out of the air. He could reach from side to side. Why? Because he's taken over the control room of a ball glove. The idea there is of a person who is under the control of the Holy Spirit. He has moved in and he is in charge, and we're able to do the work that God has called us as men to do. More importantly, to be the men that we are to be. Why? Because it is the Lord who is in the driver's seat. So, what happens? Look at the very end of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. I don't know about your Bible, but I know what I've got in front of me. I don't have a period at the end of verse 18. Do you? No. Because it's not the end of the sentence. It flows right into verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, many a message has been given on the subject matter of the right kind of music for your life personally and in your church and in your ministries and so forth. And those are great truths and they need to be looked at. I'm not covering that tonight, okay? But I do want you to see something. There is without question something is going to take place when a person is filled with the Spirit. And here's the way I know how to say it. We live with a new song. We have a new song in our life. You say, what do you mean, Morris? I thought you weren't going to cover music. I'm not talking about so much the subject matter of what you listen to. I'm talking about the music of your life. I'm talking about the joy of living in your life. I wonder how many wives look out the window when their husband pulls in the driveway and she just watches us as we close the door of our vehicle to determine what kind of mood we're in. I wonder, young people, what kind of mood are you in when you get up out of bed in the morning? What kind of mood are we in? Because, you know, I don't know, you may, I don't know if you have to deal with this, but you may have to deal with, oh, I don't know, traffic in Atlanta, you know? Get a little frustrated? Get a little aggravated with things going on? Then you come home, you just want to relax, so what do? You watch the news. Oh, that's going to be real relaxing. That's going to encourage the heart. As they make their money off of saying to you, breaking news, somebody sneezed in Iraq, gas prices going up again, another 25 cents. You know, I'm not making light of the trouble in the Middle East by any stretch. but you spend a lot of time watching the news, you're going to get yourself all worked up. I've gotten headline hysteria many a time in my own life. I've wanted to throw a fist or a pillow at the TV as I've watched the news. I get all upset, and the next thing you know, you're all keyed up and tied up, and your schedule's pushing on you and so forth, and you're not much joy to be around. You know, we've often talked about people who brighten up the room when they walk in the room. Some people do the opposite. They carry that cloud into the room when they walk in, like that Peanuts character, Big Ben. Thank you. Walk in. This is high theology you're getting tonight, I'm telling you. Carrying that cloud around as he walks. Eeyore on a Winnie the Pooh book. Just don't bother, you know. I just don't have much to look for. Did you know the early church went through all kinds of sorrow and persecution and pain? But you know what they were known for? Well, they were known for great power, were they not? The Holy Spirit was upon them and they were people of great power. Just go read the book of Acts. They were known for great wisdom. They were known for great courage. They throw people in jail and they just witnessed there. They were told to stop telling people how to be saved. They just kept right on going. They were people who knew what they were, people of great prayer. And they were people of great joy. We sometimes overlook that. But it says in Acts chapter 2 that when the church first got established in Jerusalem, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and prayers and in fellowships. And it says, and they daily did eat their meat with gladness. There was joy to this early church. It says in Acts 5 and verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 8 and verse 8, there was great joy in that city, the city of Samaria. The eunuch, after he got baptized and Philip departed, vanished out of his sight, and went on. The Bible says that eunuch went on. He went on his way rejoicing. Let me ask you something. Are you known as a man of joy? You say, preacher, I just got a lot of things going on in my world and in my life. Uh-huh. When we get to heaven, we can take that up with this guy named Paul. I think he may have had a little bit going on in his life. He called it the care of all the churches and so on and so forth that he dealt with. And yet he wrote an entire letter to the church at Philippi, and he kept telling that church, I'm having the time of my life down here in this prison. I'm just winning people to the Lord in Caesar's household. I'm just having a great time. By the time you get to the end of the book of Philippians, you wish you could be with Paul in prison as he's writing to people out of prison who don't have any joy. And he's reminding them, where's your joy that you used to have? You know, I'm being as practical as I can here as we kick off tonight. When a person is really under the control of the Spirit, there is a joy to their life. Talked to a couple just the other day. You wouldn't know them. They were from a former ministry youth ministry I was a part of, and they were struggling with some things in their home and with their teenage kid. And I just said to the dad, I said, based upon everything you're saying, I can appreciate the battles that you're facing, but I said, do you just ever have an opportunity just to enjoy life with your kid? Just to love life. Go do the things you enjoy doing, the fishing and the hunting and the golfing and the ball game watching and going to look at cars, and just in this serious, sober world that we live in, our homes need to be a resource, an oasis of Spirit-controlled joy. He says here, be filled with the Spirit. Ooh, Morris, what does that mean? Well, he told you. Speaking to yourselves. The idea there is not just, you know, talking to yourself. It's speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know if you're a morning person. I don't even know what that means. But if you're a morning person, when you get up in the morning, you know, don't be the kind of person that is grumpy and grouchy until you get cup number 4 in you or whatever. Or somewhere like 10:45 in the morning, you're finally tolerable to hang out with. There ought to, There ought to be a Christianity to us that is marked by people who have a new song. Look at the end of verse 19. It says there, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. To the Lord, guess what? Still no period. The sentence continues. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are actually five participles in these three verses, 19, 20, and 21. Speaking, making, giving, submitting, all these words as a result of being filled with the Spirit. Now, here's the point. He says there in verse 20, giving thanks always. He's talking about a new speech. Not only is there a new song, we have a new way of speaking. And I'll try to say more about this later on. And if Morris is the only one who needs to be reminded of some of these things, then I need to listen on this and focus on what the Scriptures are saying. But allow it to speak to you too. Giving thanks. Yeah, you say, guy, sir, I got it. Yeah, I need to be a more grateful person. I need to be a more thankful person. And I need to find things. I need to thank my wife for the good meal and thank her for that. Sure. But again, let's back off and just take a good look at it. He's talking here about the way we talk. In fact, if you'll go back to chapter 4, he said there in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Look at the verse prior to it, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but let it be that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He's talking about the way we speak. Because if we're not speaking, as he says there in verse 29, we will grieve the Holy Spirit. We're ignoring Him. Did your moms ever tell you, and those who are still at home under the control of mom and dad, did you ever hear this? You better watch your mouth, son. That mouth's going to get you in trouble. Don't look at me like you're a bunch of angels. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've heard it said, you better watch your mouth. It was her way of saying, I don't like what's coming out of your mouth. You're not talking like you're supposed to. What side of the bed did you get out of this morning? I used to think, what in the world does that mean? And I got mad at that. You know, I mean, I got upset with that statement. You know, the point is that as a person is under the control of God, the Spirit of God, He changes the way we speak. And He says here, giving thanks. Don't allow corrupt communication to come out of your mouth. Can I give you two or three things real quickly, and then I'll wrap it up. There's no room for negativity. No negativity. Giving thanks. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means being grateful. So if I'm going to grieve the Holy Spirit, that means I am not going to be grateful. The opposite of that is I'm going to be ungrateful, which I use the term negative. When a person is controlled by the Spirit of God, there's no negativity. You say, can you explain what you mean by that? Well, I think you probably already know. Let me just kind of give it to you like this. There's no griping. There's no complaining. Now, don't sit there in your heart and mind right now thinking, don't start complaining about me talking about the subject matter of complaining, because there's not a person in this room who's not prone to being a griper. We gripe about traffic. We gripe about truck drivers. If you're a truck driver, God bless you, you know, but they do what they do. And we're trying to get somewhere, and I just like, you know, oh, I can't get around this guy. A lot of my illustrations are highway illustrations because I live there so much of the time. We gripe about lights that won't turn green. How come everybody else gets to go but me? Then the light does turn green, and the car in front of you, the guy, won't go. He's on his phone or something, or she's on her phone. It's like, really? We gripe about waiters who don't come over and fill up your iced tea glass as soon as you think they need to be there. We gripe about long-winded preachers. I don't know how that got in here. We gripe about weather. We gripe about a lot of things, and it affects the home. It affects your church. Many a church has been affected by people saying, I don't understand why are they moving Sunday school classes? Now, by the way, I don't know that anybody's class has been moved lately. No one's asked me to say that. It's just I've been around churches long enough to know people get upset about, we've been in that classroom since 1907, and when Brother Hurst taught it, and we are sick and tired of being... Don't gripe. They have moved my class down the hall. I don't appreciate it. You know. Oh, that's a big problem, isn't it? I wonder if the people in Ukraine would love to have a class that got moved here in the free country. In our first world culture, we find so much to gripe about. Paul said to this church in Ephesus, look, people, watch your mouth. That's what he's saying. Be filled with the Spirit because he's going to make you grateful. You're going to be a thankful person. You're going to be the kind of people that are a joy to be around because you enjoy life and you can see the good in things. You're not just always seeing the negative. You say, Morris, there's a lot of negative in this world. I know that. I understand that. But be the kind of person who is prone to say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, and I don't understand why these problems are going on in my family, in my health, in my church, in my job, in the school. I don't understand, but you do. Amen. And so I'll rest in that. Spirit of God, help me, because I want to get upset, but I shouldn't. Look, I was a youth pastor for 20 years, 14 in Florida and 6 more later on in another location. I love teenagers. I mean, I do. I hang out with teenagers every summer. I go to camps and preach. I love them. I mean, I love them. I always say at the beginning of a summer, I am so ready to just go to camps and hang out with teenagers. I love it. By the end of the summer, I say, I am so ready to get back in churches. And I am worn out from trying to keep up with some of these teenagers. But point I'm trying to say is you can have the greatest of activities. You can have the greatest fun in the world. You can have all these people involved. And there'll always be one or two kids off the side saying, I'm not going to play this game. I don't want to play this game. It's a dumb game. I go over and say, come on, man. Jump in here. We're having a great time. I don't want to play. It's a dumb game. Well, look at those 80 kids out there still playing that dumb game. They don't think it's dumb. Come join them. Well, they're dumb too. I don't want to play that game. Well, we're gonna go to McDonald's later on. Oh, I hate McDonald's. I can't stand McDonald's. Well, what do you like? I like Burger King. Oh, there's a world of difference between those two places, McDonald's and Burger King. Oh, my, I can see why. Now, where do those kids learn how to gripe? They learned it in the natural element of their flesh, but they learned it from the experts at home who are not allowing the Holy Spirit to be in charge. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? There's no negativity. Number two, there's no cruelty. Go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 29 again. Let no corrupt communication proceed, come out of your mouth, but let it be that which is good to the use of edifying. To the use of edifying. Edifice, something that's built up. Your mouth is to be used to help encourage, to edify. We're not talking flattery here. We're talking about spirit-controlled language in such a way that somebody, after spending a minute and a half, 5 minutes, or whatever with you, they walk away and they've been strengthened. They've been encouraged because they've been with you. Why? Because the Spirit of God is controlling your words. And our kids need to grow up in that kind of environment. Your wife needs to hear this unconditional love that comes out in such a way that is building her up. And in such a way that we live our lives that when you walk into church, when you come into the church building, it's not like, oh, I sure hope I get something out of church tonight. I tell you what, I'm not just tired, I'm tarred. I'm just give out. I hope pastor's got something good. I tell you, No, when you walk into church, it's like, who could I be a blessing to? Who could I be an encouragement to? Who could I help build up? And there's no cruelty. By that I mean this. He says, don't allow corrupt words to come out of your mouth, but let it be what builds up people. There are people in this room, probably every one of us could talk about something that we heard expressed toward us when we were youngins that hurt. Those words hurt. And we can be, it can be happened years ago, and yet it still comes back to our memory. We were called a name. We were mistreated by somebody. We were told something, and we still to this day, we can say, well, I got over that. And probably you have. But it has affected things in your life. The power of the tongue. The Bible speaks of it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that eat the fruit of it shall have life. Let me get that better. The tongue of the wise is health. There we go. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I had a teacher in high school who, you know, gave us an assignment, 10th grade, gave us an assignment to write just a brief article, little paper about things that we enjoy doing, and I told this little story about my life. You know, she came over to me after I wrote it, you know, and she put it down. She said, and she had a little note written across about it, how much she enjoyed reading it. And then she looked at me. She said, that was really good. It's been a long time since I was in the 10th grade, but I've never forgotten that. Why? Power of the tongue. I don't know if she knew the Lord. I don't know if she was speaking with the Spirit's control. I'm just saying that God's people ought to be the kind of people that when we come to any arena of our lives, people are strengthened because we're filled with the Spirit. There's no negativity. There's no cruelty. And I'll just say in closing, there's no vulgarity. Why do I even cover that? Well, it's because it's in the passage. And if anybody seems to often have a problem with this arena, it's men. He says back in chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. The word corrupt is a word that means putrid, foul, rotten. It's like fruit that's gone bad. It affects the odor in the room. If you ate it, it would make you sick. Corrupt, vile, rotten language would make people sick, and it affects the odor of the room. But when a person is filled with the Spirit, there's no vulgarity. You say, well, I grew up in a home, Morris, and I tell you, people, you just get upset and you just say things, and I work with a bunch of men, they talk like this, and Morris, I just can't help it. I understand. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who, like a referee, blows the whistle when those words are coming out or they're about to come out, and he says, hold it. Hold it right there. You say, yes, Lord, I know. I know. I need your help, God. Please help me. There's no vulgarity. Don't know if you need that reminder tonight or not. Spirit of God moves in. It changes the way you live your life. He changes your life. There's a new song to your life. New joy. There's a new speech to your life. Met a teenage boy at a camp whose dad had abused him when he was a small kid. His dad was later imprisoned because of his life and his sin. And this teenage boy, with tears broken coming down his face and buried on my shoulder, he lifted back up and he said, I've been so mad at my dad. I never wanted to see him again, never wanted to talk to him ever again. But he said, I forgive him. I need to and I will and I do. I forgive him. And he said, I'm going to write him a letter and tell him. And those who know that boy, that were responsible for guidance in his life, later told me that he did write that letter. But he not only wrote the letter to his dad, he went to visit his dad that he had said he would never go see, and told his dad that he forgave him. You know what I saw in that boy? Crying on. You know what I saw? You say, well, you saw a kid who changed. Yes. You say, you saw a kid crying. Yes. I'll tell you what I saw. I saw the Holy Spirit working in his life and changing the direction of his life. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? May God help us to be the men we need to be. And guess what? You don't do it in your own strength and ability. You have the Holy Spirit. So may the Lord give us His presence this entire weekend. Father, I thank You for these good men, for this wonderful church, for the strong leadership that's been given to this ministry through the years. And I pray that as we continue on, we will sense Your presence in every which way as we have these sessions around Your Word. May we enjoy the fellowship, the laughter, the conversations, and all that takes place. But Lord, may we remember what Your Word has said to us service after service. And we'll thank You for it in Your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Todd, anybody? Mike?